Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
A very pleasant good morning to all of you. It's a beautiful day in Madison County, Alabama, in the foothills of the Appalachian chain. If you haven't been here, you need to come and see what a beautiful place we have. Thy kingdom come. Jesus taught his disciples to pray that prayer. He taught them to pray that prayer because the kingdom was near, and it was coming soon, and it did come, as a matter of fact, just after he died on the cross. That was another thing that Jesus, that the people prayed in their prayers, that Jesus did not teach them. It was a prayer for the Messiah to come. The reason Jesus didn't teach them to pray that is because he was here. And that's the same reason I don't pray for the kingdom to come. It's already here. I pray that the kingdom will spread. The Sadducees were a group of people that began, we don't know exactly when. They were named that in the 2nd century B.C. But Zadok, the high priest, started with Solomon. And the Sadducees were an aristocratic group of people that controlled the temple. The Pharisees, on the other hand, was a larger group of people, but did not have the status that the Sadducees had. The Pharisees believed the Old Testament in its entirety. They believed in tradition, the oral tradition. They even had documents on how large a stone you could carry on the Sabbath day. And also the Sabbath day's journey came from them. That's not in the Old Testament at all. They were given to trying to define every aspect of the law. And of course, that became a great long task. Some of the Sadducees were very proud, and they loved their religion, but there were some very good Pharisees, I'm sorry. We're going to talk about a Pharisee this morning, just a few minutes, but I want us to take a pop quiz. If you're ready, we're going to have a pop quiz today. I know you'll love this pop quiz. Three questions on it. Man of Cilicia, who became a great evangelist, Scriptures call him a doctor of the law, and the Scriptures call him the teacher of Israel. You might wonder why we're having a pop quiz. It's because this is a class. Now let's look at the first one. Who is the man of Cilicia who became an evangelist? He was Saul of Tarsus. Well, I didn't know he was from Cilicia. I thought he was from Tarsus. Well, Tarsus, of course, is in Cilicia. I'm checking your geography. Saul was a great man, a great preacher, as you know well. And then the second one, Scriptures call him a doctor of the law. That was none other than Gamaliel. He was Paul's teacher, a great man, a great teacher. And then the third question, Scriptures call him the teacher of Israel. Can you believe that? His name was Nicodemus, the great teacher, the great teacher of Israel. Why bring these men up in this new birth question? Because they were all Pharisees. They were all good Pharisees. They were all dedicated Pharisees. They were not bragging Pharisees. Now let's look about Nicodemus, though, because the holy men of God were expecting the coming of the Messiah, and Nicodemus certainly was, and I wonder why. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the days of these kings, Daniel said, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. What kings? The Roman kings. Nicodemus knew that. The Pharisees knew that. And they anticipated the Messiah every day, and they looked for him. That might help us to know why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He probably, well, we'll talk about that later. Remember in Matthew 2:2 that the wise men came from the east. They went to Herod and said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Why do they suspect that? Because it was time for the fulfillment of the prophecy for the Messiah to come, and they were looking for that time. Every Bible student knows this great man, Nicodemus. The man who complimented our Lord was given an answer he didn't ask for. Let's talk about this godly man. First place, he was an inquiring scholar. He came to Jesus by night. Secondly, he was a defender of Jesus. We went into John 7 last week and talked about how the chief priests and the Pharisees in Jerusalem were trying to have Jesus arrested, and the soldiers came and said, the police came and said, we can't arrest him because no man ever spake like this. But on that occasion, Nicodemus said, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? Can you imagine a member of the Sanhedrin saying a thing like that to his Sanhedrin brothers? Well, of course, he did that, of course. He was a defender of Jesus. And then, look in John 19:39, he was a loving disciple. Have we missed him here? Nicodemus, who was at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, actually 75 pounds in our weights and measures. But why is he bringing that? He is working with Joseph of Arimathea at the death, the burial of Jesus Christ. That's who Nicodemus is. So we can appreciate him more as we go into John chapter 3, beginning from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The man came to Jesus by night, said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that you do unless God is with him. He was a member, I said a while ago, of the Sanhedrin. That is correct. He was a member of the great Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a court, but it was a court. It had offices in many cities. The great Sanhedrin of 70, 71 members was in Jerusalem, and that's the one that Nicodemus was a member of. And he was definitely a dedicated follower of the Old Testament. Now let's go to John 3:3. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Where did that come from? Nicodemus came with a compliment. And Jesus didn't say, you're right, thank you, glad you're here. He came with a compliment, probably feeling the Lord out, trying to get him to commit to who he is. But Jesus responded by saying, most assuredly, and incidentally, the old King James Version says, verily, verily. That in Greek is amen, amen. Translated here, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus' mind's in a whirl. He was of the seed of Abraham, connected with God through the blood covenant. If the Roman Empire is going to be overthrown in his lifetime, he's not going to be seeing the kingdom. He's going to be a part of it and participating in that overthrow. He's a citizen of that kingdom. Nicodemus has to be confused. As a matter of fact, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I don't think surely Nicodemus believed that. But he was merely testing Jesus or questioning Jesus to say, what in the world do you mean? Why are you saying a thing like that? Now look at Jesus in John 3:5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus might have thought, if I'm reborn, that's going to mess me up because I was born into Abraham's family. I would have to be born in Abraham's family again. That's not necessary. I'm already there. What is he talking about? But Jesus, of course, explains that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, it isn't good enough to be a part of Abraham's physical family. Aren't you getting the message? Jesus said in Mark 9:1, there be some of you standing here that shall not taste of death till you've seen the kingdom come with power. That is not Abraham's kingdom. That is God's kingdom. And it's going to come in that generation. And those who are not open to that, as Nicodemus was open to it but didn't understand it, they were not open to being born again, they would not see the kingdom come. Let's spend a minute on the process of birth. This is not a biology class, but I think all of us understand this and understand how it can be applied. There is first, in the birth process, a begettal and a conception. Matthew 13:3, Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow. If the field he's sowing in is equated with a womb, and it is, he is planting seed there to make germination possible. He is beginning a life right there in the soil. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, having been born again, the King James Version, the American Standard Version says begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, against the word of God, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. How are we begotten? Through the word. Born of water and the Spirit. What does the Spirit use in our begettal? It uses the word. This is very plain. You remember in John 1, Jesus came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. So those who received him were qualified to become sons of God. Next in the birth process is the gestation, the time between begettal and birth. We don't need to have an allegiance to some kind of historical faith. Rather, we need to develop a true faith in Jesus Christ that begins at conception. In the human family, that conception is 9 months. In the spiritual family, there's no time limit. Sometimes it's very short. During that time of gestation, there is repentance. That's a part of the growth of faith. As the spiritual baby matures, it comes to include gestation. It comes to include repentance as the faith grows. In Acts 9:11, the Lord came to Ananias and said, "Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." Has Saul been begotten? Yes, he has. He is in a gestation period. He is praying. What kind of prayer is he praying? Thanking God for health, sunshine, beautiful day? Absolutely not. He is praying a prayer of repentance and confession because his faith is growing even as he is on the floor, on his belly, begging God to save him. And God is going to do that, but not right now. For 3 days and three nights, he prays, confessing. The Philippian jailer, when he felt the effects of the earthquake and saw no prisoners had escaped, called Paul and Silas out and fell at their feet and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was in a period where the word was about to be implanted in him, because they took him the same hour of the night. They spoke to him the word of the Lord. He called all of his family together. The seed was implanted. He repented and no doubt admitted Jesus is the Son of God. And then, of course, following that confession and repentance, guess what happened? You can be assured that both Paul and Saul and the jailer agreed with God that Jesus is his son. There followed birth. The gestation period for the jailer was very short. He was a pagan. He came from paganism to Christianity the same hour of the night. I don't know how long Paul's sermon was or Silas' sermon was. I don't know how long they sat with the family, but he was baptized that night. Can you believe that? What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. Galatians 3:27 talks about that birth. Verse 26 beginning, "For we're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, didn't Jesus say something about water? A man being born of water and the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit works with the Word to implant the seed in the heart of man. That seed begins to grow. That's gestation. Does it take an hour? Does it take 3 days? How long does it take? It takes as long as it takes, because that faith has to grow to turn that person away from sin and turn him to God and to agree with God that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what confession is. And then the birth follows. John 3:8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Lord works as he wishes. Divorce yourself, Nicodemus, from trusting in being a physical descendant of Abraham. Accept the fact that you have to be born of new. Follow God's way to becoming a child of God. Nicodemus has trouble going from a physical descendant of Abraham to experiencing a new birth so he can be a spiritual descendant of Abraham. I'm going to read some text here that with little comment, but you might want to follow along. This is John 3:9-13. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be? This new birth, how can it be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel." Look at your Bible right there. Does it say the teacher or a teacher? The original language says you are the teacher of Israel. You ever thought of Nicodemus that way? It's what the Bible says he is. "And you don't know these things?" No, the Jews didn't know these things. This is brand new to their minds. They were fixed on the kingdom coming. They were fixed on the Roman Empire being destroyed, and the kingdom would take the earth over. That's not what God intended. That's not what Zacharias was talking about. That's not what Daniel was talking about. That's what they imagined it to be. And there are still those out there who believe that's going to happen later. It is not going to happen. God started his kingdom on the day of Pentecost on earth. He planted it here. It has grown, it is growing, and it will finally be received into heaven. "Most assuredly," in verse 11, "I say to you, we speak what we know." Who is we? Jesus and John, perhaps. "Testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witnesses." The word "you" there is plural. The Jews, Nicodemus, and you're one of them, do not receive our witness. "If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." And then he continues, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," that's a wicked looking guy, isn't it? "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Look at the word "so." "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I call attention to that word because we're going to talk about it for a little while in the future slides. And I try not to get into the Greek very deeply. If I did, I'd be lost. But I do want to use one word here that's so important. It's called "houtos." That the word for "so" is "houtos." And I mention that word because it's going to come up two or three times later here. This is a very important word. You know about the brazen serpent. You know what happened. They were being snake bit because of their sins. And God erected a brazen serpent on a pole and said, "Okay, if you who are bitten will come and look on that brazen serpent, you will be healed." Now, there was 2 million of these people, 3 million of these people. It was a big community. And, you know, Grandpa lived pretty far from the brazen serpent. Now, made this up. This is not in the Bible, but I want you to hear it because it illustrates a point. Dear Father in heaven, my grandpa got snake bit, but the trip to your brazen serpent is dangerous for him. He has asthma. God, and what happens if a dust storm blows up while he's on that journey? His donkey is old, and both grandpa and the donkey sometimes have trouble walking, and still yet he has poor eyesight. He could get run over by a stray camel. Now, I know, God, that the snake has no healing power. You're the one that heals. I'm counting on an exception. I'm going to grandpa's tent right now, and he can lay his hand on the shofar. That's a horn that you blow. While we pray this prayer for his healing. God, you opened the Red Sea for me. That was a mighty task. Now come to my body and get rid of this poison. I don't need that old serpent that you erected over there. I'll just trust you till I die. Could God heal him without the serpent? Yes. Would God heal him without the serpent? No. He can believe all the while that he would have, but God said, you who have been bitten, you go look on the brazen serpent and you'll be healed. No magic there. Obedience was there. Faith, big faith was there. Well, Grandpa, you just said, I'll just trust you till I die. That won't take long because you're about to die. And that serpent might take you into hell. Wow. My friend, Bible faith, saving faith, includes obedience. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 7, by faith Noah, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. See those active verbs? Faith coupled with action is saving faith. Faith alone is not saving faith. Now, absolutely saved by faith. We are saved by faith. Justified by faith. But not by an inactive faith. By faith, Moses, when he was become of age, refused, that's an active verb, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Wow. Now look at the golden text of the Bible. Often called that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, I hope you're listening to this. And I think he was. But it doesn't exactly say what he believes. God so loved the world. No, he so loved the sons of Abraham. Now, wake up, Nicodemus. If you had been awake, you would already have seen that he loved the Ninevites. They were not the seed of Abraham. You've already seen that he loved the Samaritan village. James and John says, Master, they won't let us stay there. Let's call fire down from heaven and destroy it. Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. Very plain, very simple. God so loved the world, not the seed of Abraham only, the world. Nicodemus might be waking up. Now, I talked about the word hutos. Let's look at it again. For God so loved, for God hutos loved the world. And I am going to make a big deal out of this. Because as a preacher in my early days, I preached this verse wrong. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That's a true statement. It is not what it means here. The little children learn in their Bible classes, God loved you so much that he gave his Son. That's a true fact. But teachers don't base it on John 3:16. The word hutos is an adverb that relies and refers on that which is preceding. What has preceded the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness? For God loved you that way. Loved you like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. He's going to lift his son up. He loved you in the manner that he presented to the people in the wilderness. And they looked on that serpent. They obeyed God in that serpent, in looking on the serpent. So God loved in the manner that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that faith he mentions here is exactly that. It's faith, but it's an active faith. It's a working faith. It's a vibrant faith. It's a faith that brings salvation. Houtos points back to something previously stated in the same manner, in the same way it says. I have three slides on that because I want you to remember it. Matthew 5:12. Jesus has been talking about the difficulties these disciples of his will get into. And then he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In this manner, houtos, they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Next. Matthew, Acts 19, verse 20. So the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. What has just happened? The people of Ephesus have learned that their magic books are no good. They brought them down to the town square, piled them up, and burned them, 50,000 pieces of silver worth. So the word of God prevailed. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Is that just a conclusion to what has happened? Well, in English, no. It simply says, in this manner, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. In what manner? Figuratively, 50,000 pieces of silver worth. That was a big price. So God's word grew mighty and prevailed in a great way in that manner. And then go to 1 Peter 3:5. It is translated here for you. The word is houtos again. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. That word is houtos there. In this manner, they were not to decorate themselves as the prostitutes did. They were supposed to be decorated as God would have them decorated. And that's the reason he uses in this manner. Now, for all of you who went to sleep, I just turn to John 3:17, and we'll continue reading. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. I want to stop here just a minute and reemphasize this word believes. If a person is saved by faith only without anything else, then we're in trouble. John 12:42 and 43, nevertheless among the chief rulers also many believed on him, yet because of the Pharisees they would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Is belief enough? No, not unless it's the right kind of belief. And John 3:16 talks about the right kind of belief, because it's the belief that moves a person to walk across a great distance and look on a snake. It's similar to that belief. It's in the manner of that belief. So when we believe in Jesus, we exercise all of our efforts not to earn something, but to obey him. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. All you have to do is look around and see that most people love darkness more than they love light. They still do that. They always have since the Garden of Eden, and they always will. I'm thankful to God who gave us the light, Jesus Christ, and gave us a way to follow him. And I'm thankful that some of us are trying desperately to follow him. Verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enna near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Well, can you believe it? That the Jews, probably the Pharisees in particular, are at odds with John about purification. What is purification? Well, of course, it had to do with making one right and acceptable to worship God. Go to John 3:25, the purification problem. That's in John 3:25. The Old Testament purification rites, and that's what they're talking about here, remove the filth of the flesh. We don't understand why the filth of the flesh was there. When a woman had a baby, she had to go through a purification process after the time came when she could be clean. Was she sinful? No. And then every 28 days, she went through a purification process. And a man, if he touched a dead body, or a woman, had to go through a purification process. Isn't it amazing? Not a sin, but something that seems to be corrupting. Notice last week that when Jesus turned the water into wine, that's unfermented wine, that there were six vessels of purification sitting there. And he used those vessels of purification, a whole lot of them, 2.5 firkins apiece. That's a firkin is a little more than 10 gallons, so he had a lot of grape juice there. So they're arguing about purification. What's the argument? Well, John is baptizing, so he is purifying. He's doing a rite of purification for the people. That's Old Testament. And John and his disciples say, no, that's not what it's about. This is a new thing. Look at John 1:4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that phrase is found again in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. This idea was new to the Pharisees. They believed, of course, in remission or forgiveness. The Old Testament promised that. But it was not always directly connected with water. It was connected with other things as well. But since we're there, I want us to take one more step over to 1 Peter 3:21 and show you the difficulty that some get into here. I like King James better because I learned it, but this is the New King James, and it is has just talked about the flood, the type of salvation. There is an antitype which now saves us, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ. It is not the removal of the filth of the flesh. This is not a purification process. But it's an appeal to God, properly translated here, for a clear conscience. It is a time when a man can come and be baptized in order to get his sins removed, not to get the outward part purified, but to cleanse the inner man. And baptism does that, and it does it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a great point. We cannot miss it. We must not miss it. John 3:26, they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who is with you, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptized, and they are coming to him. Jesus answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You also bear me witness that I said, and John says this, and John was talking up there, incidentally, or they were talking to John. John said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. Think about this. If John, as one person, decreases, what does he become? Zero. He passes from this life. Now, I know he could have said, my influence must decrease, but there was no way to decrease the influence of John except to get him past this life. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly, speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son, has given him all things into his hand, and who believes on the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God is on him. Wow. If you believe on the Son, that's the faith of John 3:16. That's the obedient faith. You have everlasting life. If you don't believe on the Son, you do not have everlasting life. What great assurance for the Christian. If we stand with our Lord, we will live with him forever. Every Christian should have this very hope. I'm grateful to be a Christian. I'm grateful to know the new birth of John chapter 3. I don't know that John had it figured out at the end of chapter 3, but he had something to work on. Jesus could have gotten a pad and labeled it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, but he didn't. Some of what he said was mystical for an important reason. It made John think. Made him think about himself. It made him think about God. Made him meditate. Made him study passages in the Old Testament he probably had not studied in quite some time. And it evidently worked. I can't judge Nicodemus, but I expect to see him in heaven, because he definitely was the kind of person that was submissive to God. And one more statement, I referred to it a moment ago. John was put into prison. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. John was put into prison, and Jesus did not go release him. John wondered why. And he sent Jesus a message. Are you the one that is to come, or do we look for another? Wow. And Jesus quoted from Isaiah. He sent back to him with a quotation from Isaiah. You tell John that the deaf hear, the lame walk, dead are raised, etc. And then he said, also tell him this. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. John, do not be offended because I'm not going to release you from prison. Your work is finished. You are in the way of the gospel. You will be removed and have eternal life. He didn't say that, but it's implied, of course. Thank you for listening. We had a lot to cover today. I hurried, but I hope you listened and covered it with me. Let's bow, please. Father, for the blessings we have in Christ, we give our thanks. We're thankful for access to the throne room where we are now, with Jesus Christ beside us to protect us, to intercede for us. Thank you for providing him Thank you for his blood. Thank you for the new birth. Thank you for our fellowship. Protect us. Satan is alive and well. May you defend us when he approaches us. Help us to walk in the light. We pray through Christ. Amen.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.